I'm going to read this evening, at the beginning of our gospel meeting, we're going to read in John's gospel in chapter number 1, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the last gospel. It is the last in order, and I think we're fairly certain it also was the last one written. It's possible that John had read the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before he wrote his own gospel. And maybe that's part of the reason why so many things are told us in John that had not already been told us. You would think when Matthew and Mark and Luke had finished writing, it had all been told. And then when you think that John had filled in all the little things that Matthew and Mark and Luke wrote, that then there'd be nothing left to say. And when John got to the end of his gospel, you know what John said. Everything has been told. No, he said, we haven't even started. If the world itself were to become a book repository, that's really what he means. If this world were to become a library, and the whole planet was filled with books about the life of Jesus, the world would not be big enough to contain all the books that could be written about what Jesus did and said in his lifetime. And when that was all finished, then we'd have to write about the God of eternity, what he's told us about that. And then we'd have to start and consider about what God is going to do with us and for us, with himself, for eternity. And you know what? Even the universe itself could not contain all of that information if God gave it to us. We're going to read this evening in John's Gospel in chapter 1, and we'll break into the narrative in verse number 24. They which were sent were of the Pharisees. My other brother Dave, he talked about who the Pharisees were last night. And they asked him, that is John, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me, he has been prepared before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, who is already bearing in himself the sin of the world. We know that God does bless every public reading of his precious word to every heart. Last evening, I said a little bit, in part of my introductory comments, I said a little bit about the reason why on the chart behind us we have something ugly, angular, dark, and obstructive. It's called pillar death. I said last evening that people talk about dying a natural death, and then other people talk about dying an unnatural death. But we learned last evening, I trust, and it stilled our souls, that death is not natural, because God never intended mankind to die. Death is the result of sin. Death is because of that sin nature that we inherited from Adam. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that death is not just the result of sin. Death is the payment for sin. It is its wages. And of course, we know that the devil lied to our foreparents and convinced them against their greater knowledge, for God had already told them the truth, that if they sinned, they would die. They choose to disobey, but they also choose to disbelieve. They trusted the serpent. They took a chance in relation to the knowledge that God had given them, and they sinned. And God was right, and Satan was wrong. And they died. And so death has been passed as a sentence upon all humanity, because every single one of us from Adam has sinned. That proves we're sinners. And when we prove to our own satisfaction and the satisfaction of others that we are sinners, then we understand why we come under the sentence of death. If there was anyone in the room who was foolish enough to think that they weren't a sinner, you know what? Then I would expect that you would live forever. But all of us know that we are sinners. And all of us know that we're going to die. And after death, there is judgment. I said last evening that we are blessed because those of us who are here tonight, we're all somewhere. And the lovely red arrow down at the bottom with the question mark says, "Are you here?" You know, it's a wonderful thing that I can look at this little man depicted here in the chart, this little angular stick man with his burden, and I can say, you know what, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not here. I'm somewhere there. I'm travelling on the narrow road. My vision is not downcast. I'm not anticipating death as some terrible thing that's going to open the door and take me into hell and God's judgment. Because on the 22nd of March 1967, I entered by faith through the narrow door and I have been walking. Not perfectly. Sometimes tripping and stumbling and making mistakes. But walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ and indwelt by His Holy Spirit, walking home with other saints to heaven. It's a wonderful thing tonight to know we're on the narrow road. It is a terrible thing to come to a realization, and some people are mistaken, and that's one of the reasons we preach the gospel. So that people waken up and understand and know when they're left without excuse, because there is no middle road, and it says that. You've either entered through the narrow door and began the journey to heaven and home and happiness, or else you're still travelling on the broad road because you're choosing to walk in fellowship with the devil with your back towards God. You say, if I was like that, I wouldn't be here. No, that's not the point. You could be sitting in a gospel meeting and behave ever so polite and come every single night if we're spared to the end, and yet not be in the kingdom of God and not be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, still in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. I said last evening that over the course of the little campaign, Brother Dave said he had a little theme and I had a different one in my mind, and that's good. I want to preach and speak about not only the illustration of the chart, but some of the verses that we find on it. And if you've been looking at the chart and then examining the chart and watching it while I'm speaking, you will see that the verse we've read in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, it's right here over in the left-hand corner. It would make sense to begin at the beginning and move towards the end. And so we're over here and we'll be here for a night or two with the will of the Lord. Over on the left-hand side of the chart, and we read John chapter 1 and verse number 29. Tonight I'm not speaking about the pillar death. Tonight I'm speaking about the pointing finger. It's right up there. If your imagination was working and you were thinking, you would have been looking at the chart and saying, whose hand is that? And whose finger is it? And who does the arm belong to? And what's he pointing at? And what's he pointing to? You remember that God wrote with his finger. Way back in the book of Daniel, the whole arm was not visible, the body was not visible, the head was not visible. God displayed his own finger. And he engraved in the plaster of the wall a condemnation of a man who had been resisting the voice of God for his whole lifetime. And when Daniel came in to explain the strange writing, Daniel said, "Your grandfather listened to God's message and was converted. And you grew up, even as a king in Babylon, with a knowledge of the true God of Jerusalem, the true God of Israel, and the God of eternity, and the God in whose hand your breath is, you have refused to believe in him." And Daniel said, "Your day of judgment has come." I'm glad tonight that that's not the pointing finger that we want to speak about in the gospel. The pointing finger drawn on the chart actually belonged to a person. It actually belonged to a prophet. It belonged to the man that we've read about in John chapter 1. It belonged to a man they called John Baptist. I'm not sure what his family name was. We're not told. His father's name was Zacharias. They were of the tribe of Levi. He could have been called John Ben Levi, for all I know. That would have made sense as a family name. But in the Bible, he's known as John Baptist. Why? Because he did a lot of baptizing. And the reason he did a lot of baptizing was because a lot of people got converted. And there must have been nobody else who was doing the baptizing and nobody else who wanted to baptize, but the people who were converted on the preaching of John, they wanted to get baptized as an evidence of the change. And so John must have spent almost the whole time out by the Jordan. Plenty of water out there. You know, I know some people and they actually have gone to Israel so that they could get baptized in the Jordan. I've seen pictures of it. It doesn't look very clean. But I suppose there is something very special about being baptized in the Jordan River, because Jesus himself was baptized in the Jordan River. So I want to say a little tiny bit about the prophet, just to make it interesting for young people. And I want to say a little bit about the place, where it was that he was preaching and where it was that he was baptizing. And then I want to say a little bit about his pointing hand and pointing finger. And then I want to say a little bit about the person that he was pointing to. You know, perhaps I could begin even with another P, before the prophet. I was thinking about that today in meditation this afternoon, sitting in the afternoon sun. I thought about the period. 430 years, God never spoke. 430 years, God never sent one prophet. 430 years, a careless nation were never troubled or disturbed by one preacher, one open-air meeting, one set of gospel meetings. God never sent anybody to speak for 430 years. If you want to understand why God was silent for so long, you have to step across the gap between the Old and New Testament. And you have to read the book of Malachi. The people had become absolute and complete hypocrites. Even when they came with sacrifices, they weren't genuine. They brought the sick and the lame and the dying and they offered them up before God. And they more or less said, you know what, we're bringing the worst to make a sacrifice, and what are you going to do about it? And what God did do about it was God stopped speaking. God never sent another prophet until John. I'm going to ask you tonight. You don't have to answer out loud. I wonder, is there one person on each side? I wonder, is there two people in the room? I wonder, is there one person at home tonight that's not here? We can only speak to the people that are here, but the Spirit of God can speak to everyone. I wonder, is there one person in the room tonight and you would love God to just be shut up? Not to speak to your heart. Not to speak anymore. That nobody in your house or your family would ever again say, you know what, 7 o'clock, we're going to gospel meeting. You would never have to hear the message from God again. Maybe there's one person thinking, you know what, wouldn't that be wonderful? I'll tell you this, dear soul, it would be terrible not only for time but for eternity. It is a wonder of grace that after the defiance of the nation and their spiritual fornication with the gods of the nations round about and all their whoredoms and all their sin, you know what, that God still sent another prophet. And even that was not the full manifestation of what God was going to do, because the prophet did not come with a message of judgment. That's amazing. The prophet came with a warning. And the prophet came to tell that somebody even greater than himself was going to come. That's what the pointing finger's for. Because after 430 years of silence, God said, you know what, I'm going to give the nation, I'm going to give you, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and even the Romans and the soldiers and the ordinary people, and the Galileans and the Judeans, and even the Gentiles, because that's what John wrote his gospel for. To tell us that the message that came at the last was not only a message for the Jew, praise God for that. It was also a message for the Gentiles of every nation under heaven. For we love to quote, and we'll quote it every night, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for the whole of humanity, that they might be saved. And so God sent John after a great long period of silence. I'll tell you this. I got saved when I was 8, so I wasn't very old. I didn't drink a lot of beer before I was 8. I didn't smoke a lot of, well, I nearly said cigarettes, but I'd better be trendy. I didn't smoke a lot of weed. Things that were illegal when I was young, and you know what, now we're living in a day when they're being legalized. I didn't do a lot of that stuff, but you know what, I was still a sinner. And I realized that it wasn't my sins that would take me down to hell. It was my sinful nature and the condemnation over my head that the Bible spoke about that I'd learned in Sunday school. I was lost because I was a sinner. And I sinned to prove it. But I found out that Jesus Christ, God's Son, loved me so much he died on Calvary's cross for my sin. And even as a little fellow, I wouldn't pretend to you that the Spirit of God spoke to me every day. And I wouldn't pretend that every single time I heard the gospel, I listened. And I wouldn't pretend that every time the Spirit of God pricked my heart and conscience, I paid attention and listened and really, really wanted to be saved. There were times when I did want to be saved and I didn't see it and I didn't get it. There was other times that I didn't even care and I didn't even listen. But I'll tell you what I am very glad of tonight. I'm glad the Spirit of God didn't stop speaking until I agreed with God about my sin. And I agreed with God about my sinfulness. And I agreed with God about my Savior who died for my sins on the cross. You see, if God had stopped speaking to me before I had trusted in Jesus Christ and agreed with God, not only about salvation but about my sin, I would have been condemned to hell before I ever got there. But God kept on speaking in grace and long-suffering until I was wise enough by the Spirit of God to listen to the gospel and agree with God and admit not only that I was a sinner going to hell, but Jesus Christ was my Savior. And his precious blood and death at Calvary could make me fit for heaven. After 430 years, John came preaching. I'll tell you this, he was a strange kind of preacher, and he was a strange kind of person. I think some of the people went to hear him just because they wanted to hear the novelty of the strange message. And some of the people went to hear him, you know, because they wanted to see the novelty of the strange preacher. Because people came home and they said, you know what, he wears strange clothes. And he eats a very strange diet. And he lives out there in the wilderness and he's different from everybody else. But you know what? The message that he's preaching is worth going to hear. I'll tell you this, there are some people out there, you know, living around this district, and that's just what they think about us. Well, I don't know what they think about my diet, but they think that we're strange people, don't they? And when they see us coming along, you know, at 6:15 to come to prayer meeting, they say, strange people, strange dress, strange place, I wonder what they're doing. I wish they'd come out of curiosity to find out. That's why they're invited. That was prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, that curiosity might bring at least one soul to the gospel, and then the Spirit of God would put the seed of the Word of God in their heart and it would germinate and grow. I don't really care why people come, even if they came to object, I wouldn't really mind, I would just love to see them come. And some went out of curiosity, and some went out of spiritual interest. And some went out to argue and heckle and disagree. But praise God, all of Jerusalem went out to hear John. And they heard the preacher. And they went to the place. Mind you, I'd love to take just a minute and talk about the place. We read it, didn't we? One of the lovely Beths of the Bible. Beth in the Bible means a house. And then the rest of the word describes what kind of house it was. We were talking in the other studies about Bethlehem, the house of bread. Beth Abara, it actually means the house of the crossing place. Somewhere out there on the other side of the Jordan River east of Jerusalem, where the Jews today could not even go to the very place where John was preaching. Somebody had built long ago in the past a little stone house. And who had built it and who'd stayed there, I had no idea. But the place became known and famous and important, and it was called the house that was built at the place of the crossing. You say, who crossed there? I think I've an idea if you read the book of Joshua. I think there came a day when the whole of the nation of Israel had to decide, are we going to follow the feet of the priests? Mind you, only two men had seen God open the water before. And the whole nation had to make a decision, are we going to cross and fellowship with Jehovah and his ark into the place that God has promised us? I think that's why it was called the place of the crossing. It makes sense in my heart, you know, for that lovely old word Hebrew, and the first person who was called a Hebrew was Abraham. And you know, the first thing that he did when he began to follow God, he crossed as well. I don't know, they built a house in Haran called the place of the crossing, but they called Abraham a Hebrew. Why? Because that means the person who crossed over. And he crossed a great river and traveled across the desert, and he came into the land of promise because he was following the promise and the word of God. You know, every single one of us that are saved tonight in the room, there was a day that we crossed over. We passed from death unto life. My house doesn't have a name. I'm not there very often. I don't know whether I want to call my house Beth Abara, the house of the crossing place, or not. But I'll tell you this, if you came back to Ireland, I could take you to the place where I crossed over. I was speaking last night about Albert Ramsay, the man that brought this chart to Ireland. He was brought to Ireland by a man called Albert Hull. And Albert Hull preached over there on the other side of Canada, but you know what he used to say? I was saved outside a monument called the Standing Stone, outside the town of Ballymena between Kells and Doch. I tell you this, I've been on that road often and I've seen the Standing Stone. It's still there. It stands by the side of the road. I don't know what kind of monument it was set for 1,000 years ago, but there's an old man in heaven whose name was Albert Hull, and he said that was the place where I crossed over. Believed the gospel and trusted in Jesus Christ and passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And there's people in the room tonight, and you know what? They've got a little Beth Abara, and it's precious in their mind, a place where they crossed over. I don't mind if you don't know the date. It would be strange if you didn't know the day. But I'll tell you this, you're not on the way to heaven tonight if you can't remember the place. And if it's in British Columbia, I'm sure you would love to take us there on a visit and say, you know what, right there. Right on that bend, right on that corner. Right on top of that shed roof. I remember an old preacher when I was a boy. He got saved sitting on a shed roof in Donegal. My grandfather got saved carrying a parcel across the street in the days when there was no tarmac at him. He said, I stepped into the gutter, a sinner on the way to hell, and I stepped out of the gutter, a saint on the way to heaven, because he got saved in the middle of the road. And that was his crossing place. I tell you, this would be wonderful if there was someone in this room tonight, and you know what, in days to come you could bring your friends down one road and say, in there in that little strange place called Gospel Hall, you know what, that was my crossing place. I listened to the gospel, I trusted in Jesus Christ, and I passed from death unto life. The period, the prophet, the place, the pointing. We have to get there, don't you? Because I told you we're going to speak about the pointing finger. You know, it's not an accident that the pointing finger is pointing at a place. You say it's pointing at a door. Well, I know it is, but you know, I'm glad on this chart that not only is there a door, but there is a cross. Because if there was no cross, there would be no door. You see, the cross is more important than the door. But I'll tell you what's more important than the cross, because there were millions of crosses and millions of men crucified. They said in the siege of Jerusalem between AD 67 and AD 70, the Romans crucified so many thieves, there was not one tree left in the whole of Judea. But But there's only one cross that's important for eternity, isn't there? It's not something to hang around your neck. It's not even something to put on the trunk of your car, though some people do, and I don't mind if they do, because, you know, they're identifying themselves in the traffic as a Christian. But the important thing about the cross is this, the person who died on the cross for sinners. That's who John was pointing at. John said, and we read it, maybe you didn't notice, John said, I'll tell you what, he's here already and you haven't noticed him. That's like the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit moves like a wind the whole way through the Word of God from Genesis 1 right to the end. It was in the passage last night, it'll lightly appear again this evening. It was in Genesis and the Message 2. The Holy Spirit is moving like an unseen wind. He's unseen, but he's felt. And when the Spirit of God is blowing and moving and working in hearts, I tell you this, people are in a hurry to be saved and have their sin forgiven and trust in Jesus Christ. And John came with his preaching, and John came after a great period of silence, but praise God, John came with his pointing finger. John said, there's standing one here and you haven't noticed him. Look and see. Behold. There are three different words for behold in the New Testament, as far as I can work out in the original language. This is an unusual word. It doesn't actually mean look. There are two other words that are translated behold, and they mean look in different kinds of ways. This word doesn't mean look. If I was writing a modern version, a paraphrase of the New Testament, I wouldn't put the word look in here at all. Do you know what I would put? I would say, wise up! Because that's really what it means. Stop what you're doing. Pay some attention. And when I've got your attention, then look at what I'm pointing at. Behold, God's Lamb. He's here. He's come to take away the sin of the world. Tell me, who does that leave out? Who did he not come to save? Who did he not come to die for? Whose sin did he not come to take? I tell you this, the Jews had never heard a message the like before. There had been prophets like John, for he just came looking like Elijah, and he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But they'd never in the Old Testament heard this kind of message before. That not only does Jehovah love the Jews, and Jehovah loves Israel, and Jehovah loves Jerusalem, and Jehovah loves Judea, but God loves the world. God's Lamb, the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament, God's Lamb. I think that's why it's kept to John's Gospel. For John's the Gospel of the world. And God's Lamb came to take away the sin of the world. Follow the pointing finger tonight and look at the cross. Look at the open door and look at the Savior crucified for sinners. Why? We're back to our lovely text again, aren't we? Why? Because God so loved the world. That's why that verse is in John's Gospel as well, for John's the Gospel for the world. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world because God loved the world. And he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever listens and looks and believes in him should not perish, but even tonight have everlasting life.